Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages in the book of Hebrews. This sermon is titled, Christ's Provision for You and Your Leaders, and is based on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me then to our New Testament reading, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 7, 8, and 9, and then we'll also read verse 17. And verse 17 will be our focus tonight as God speaks to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What is your response to the hearing of God's word? Amen. Dear people of God, we live in a country where we might say that there is a crisis in authority, where it is popular to question authority. Even our American history can at times tend to encourage this sort of thinking towards those who are in authority. Maybe you can think about the certain rugged individualism which prevailed in terms of the expansion of the country to the West, the frontier spirit that has influenced us to speak very independently and to think very independently, to focus upon me, myself, and I, to question authority, and to indeed even say, how dare somebody else think that he or she can tell me what to do or what is right or what is wrong. We often see this sort of attitude when it comes towards government. This sort of attitude crops up in the workplace. This sort of attitude happens in the schoolhouse. And this sort of attitude can even infiltrate our homes. We recognize that authority is not something which is often seen as positive and helpful, but it is seen as something to be questioned and even to be resisted. And we must admit, even tonight, that the church is not immune from this attitude either. You can even put yourself to the test tonight as you answer this question. When you come to worship and you come to hear God's word in a sermon preached, do you come to A, critique the sermon, or B, have the sermon critique you? Now, we recognize that there is an appropriateness in testing everything which is said unto us by the word of God, but it can be a temptation for us to be hypercritical, to be those who are in critique mode instead of having the word of God critique us. We can even think of the membership vows which we take to join First Church of Merrimack. Very often people don't have a real problem with the first four vow questions, dealing with who is God, dealing with what the authority is in terms of God's word, dealing with our need for a Savior, dealing with our promise to rely upon Jesus Christ, to live a life which is pleasing to Him. But we come to the fifth vow, and if anybody bristles at any of the vows, it's often this one. Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church? And in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, to heed its discipline. If anybody is going to bristle at any of the vow questions, it's typically this one. You mean I'm supposed to submit to authority within the church? Somebody's going to actually hold me accountable to the first four vow questions, which I have answered in the affirmative. This is something which is more and more rare in our day and therefore is more and more questioned, I think, in terms of the day in which we live. But as we read the scriptures, we realize that Christ does appoint leaders in the church who have derived authority, have ministerial authority from the Word of God. And we come tonight to a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 as we are racing to the end of this book that we have been working through. And we come to a verse which talks about your relationship to the leaders whom Christ provides in His church. What should that relationship look like? How are you to relate to the leaders whom Christ has provided for you in His church? And so as we look at verse 17 tonight, we want to learn that the Lord instructs His church how to relate to her leaders. The Lord instructs His church how to relate to her leaders. First of all, we want to see who these leaders are. Secondly, we want to see what duty we have to them. And lastly, we want to see how God actually motivates us in this verse unto our duty in terms of our relationship to the leaders He has appointed over us. And so the Lord instructs His church how to relate to her leaders. First of all, who these leaders are. We read in verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Who are these leaders? The New King James translates this passage as "those who rule over you." These are the leaders that Christ has indeed provided for you in the local church. For that is the expression of His church, which is most practical and which has indeed particular practicality in verse 17. Who these leaders are? These are ones who rule over you. These are ones who lead you. These are governors, leaders in the church. It's interesting that a plurality of leaders is assumed. This letter was originally sent to one congregation, and note what it says, "Obey those who rule over you." That is, there is a plurality of leaders who are ruling over the church. The word which is used here might be translated governors. It might be translated rulers, and it might be translated leaders. And it speaks about a certain function which Christ has given to ones who are in this appointed position, that they are to lead, to govern, and to rule. We can look elsewhere in Scripture and see that there are other terms which are used to describe leaders in the church. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, it literally says that we are to highly regard those who stand in the front, those who stand before us, those who lead the way, and we follow them. That's the word which is used in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Christ has given as gifts to His church shepherds and teachers. Usually that's translated pastors and teachers, but it'd be better for us perhaps to translate it shepherds and teachers. Again, talking about the function of leaders, that these are ones who are called to shepherd the flock and to instruct the flock. We can search other parts of the Scriptures, and for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God speaks about bishops or overseers. Again, this is a title which speaks about the function of leaders, that they are to oversee the flock. They are to watch over the flock for their good. And then we can come to, for example, Acts chapter 20, and there we learn about elders, another title of the leaders that are in the church. The Bible also speaks about deacons, but here the focus is upon those who rule. Deacons aren't called to rule per se in the church, but rather these governors, these leaders, these shepherds, these teachers, those who stand before you, those who are overseers, those who are elders in wisdom and spiritual maturity are the leaders which are spoken about here. And as I already said, there is the assumption of a plurality of leaders in the local church. A plurality. There's not a one-man show in the local church. And Christ has particularly appointed it this way so that there is not one man whom we are beholden to. And that one man is that there is accountability in the plurality of leaders within the local church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we read of Paul and Barnabas appointing elders, plural, in every church, singular. And so again, this idea of a plurality of leaders in the church is important to Christ. And so in a well-functioning congregation, there would be more than one who is in a position to lead and to rule. What do they do? We could summarize these leaders in terms of the function as perhaps two primary responsibilities, that they are to teach and to oversee. They are to teach and to oversee. They are to proclaim and to govern. They are to instruct and to shepherd. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it's there that we learn that there is a distinction in the leaders, which Christ has in fact appointed in his church. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we read, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." In other words, there are what we might call ruling elders. That's the terminology which we use here at First Church. These are ones who jointly govern, oversee, and shepherd the flock, and they jointly govern, oversee, and shepherd the flock along with those who labor in the word and doctrine, what we normally think of as the pastor or the minister of the church. And so we have both ruling elders and teaching elders, and they together have a responsibility to lead, to govern, to oversee, to shepherd, and to instruct. And while one perhaps is set apart particularly unto the labor of word and doctrine, all of them together have the responsibility to oversee and to shepherd and to rule. And so the Lord instructs his church how to relate to her leaders. If you're going to relate to your leaders in a way which is well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus, you need to know who they are. There's this plurality of leaders which are here mentioned, and these are to be seen as gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say there is representational government within the church. But we have to be careful when we say that. We recognize that the congregation has a role in raising the hand to elect those to office. We see that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. But we recognize that representative leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ might not be what we would ordinarily think. We have representative government in terms of the civil sphere, and we think that our representatives represent whom? Us, right? They represent us. We vote them into office, and we can vote them out, right? That's kind of our viewpoint, that they need to represent the interests of their constituency. But representative leadership in the church is actually different than that. You don't vote an elder onto the session in order that he might represent you and your particular interests. No, you're recognizing that an elder or a minister is in fact gifted to be a leader in the church, but he is now to carry out representational leadership, representing not you, but representing Christ. Representing Christ. And so that is a weighty responsibility for the leaders of the church, that they are called, I am called as a minister, and the other ruling elders on the session are called to represent Christ to the people, to represent Christ to his sheep, to represent his care, his concern, his love, and his provision to his blood-bought people. This means then that the leaders whom Christ provides for his church are gifts from Christ They are expressions of his love and care. And they come and they exercise their work with Christ's authority as ambassadors of the King. They speak his word and on his behalf, and only as they speak his word and on his behalf, his word as it is given to the church, not given to the leaders, it's given to the church, they are to be received as ambassadors from the King, as those who, in fact, care on behalf of Christ for them. And so the Lord instructs his church how to relate to her leaders. We see who these leaders are. We see who these leaders are. But what duty do we have to them, secondly? What duty do we have to them? Well, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them. Basically, there are two commands which are set forth here, two duties which Christ calls upon his church to carry out in relationship to her leaders. You are to obey their teaching in the Lord, and you are to yield to their oversight in the Lord. That's what we see in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Be submissive. Obey their teaching in the Lord. Why is it important to add those three words, in the Lord? It's important because you're only to obey their teaching if it is in accord with the word of the Lord, if it is in accord with whom they represent. If they go on a rabbit trail and a tangent and seek to come up with their own ideas which don't square with Christ's word, you're not to obey it in any way, shape, or form. And that's why, in one sense, this word, which is translated obey, is the particular Greek word that is used here in verse 17. There are several different words which speak about obedience in the Greek language, and this is a word which literally means be persuaded unto obedience. Be persuaded unto obedience. Don't blindly obey them, but you are to be persuaded unto obedience to their teaching. How can you be persuaded to obey their teaching? You be as the Bereans, who readily search the scriptures daily to see whether the things which are being spoken are so. And so you have a responsibility not to have implicit faith in the leaders of the church, but rather to be persuaded unto obedience. As I already said, we remember that God's word doesn't just come to the leaders. God's word is written to the church. And so the church has the responsibility and has at its disposal the Constitution to indeed make sure that what is being taught is in accord with what God has said. And insofar as it is in accord with what God has said, obedience is not ultimately unto men, it's ultimately unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, teaching is carried out in accord with Christ's word and can indeed be shown line upon line, chapter and verse, to be in accord with God's word, you are to be in obedience unto it, obedience unto Christ. When there is teaching regarding who God is, teaching regarding the Trinity, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, come in the flesh, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, the application of salvation, the application of God's law, as it's in accord with the Word of God, you are to obey it. You are to be persuaded unto obedience. But obedience isn't the only responsibility that we have to our leaders. We are called to yield to their oversight in the Lord. Be submissive. It literally means to yield, to give way unto, to yield to their oversight in the Lord. You see, the leaders of the church, and here I'm thinking particularly of the shepherding ministry of the leaders, is a ministry which requires relationship. What do I mean? If there's going to be helpful oversight of you, if there is going to be helpful shepherding of you as an individual sheep in the congregation, if there is going to be food which is suited to your palate, and that there is going to be counsel and advice which is given, which is in accord with your needs, there needs to be a yielding of yourself unto a relationship with the eldership. You know, we can be really expert at keeping our cards very close, right? And perhaps the Northeast even has that as a stereotype characteristic. We don't show our cards too easily. But if you are going to benefit from Christ's gift of leaders within the church, you need to be willing to enter into relationship with your leaders. You need to be willing to show your cards and say, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I need help. This is where I have questions. This is where I'm troubled. This is where I'm hurting. This is where I need the balm and the medicine which alone Christ can give. And that requires you to yield to the oversight of those whom Christ has appointed to shepherd you. The leaders of the church should take an interest in you for your eternal well-being, for you're prospering in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. And it's sometimes in the midst of pain and difficulty and through momentous events in life that those relationships are forged more substantially. And I've been here in Merrimack full-time only since June, and I realize that it's going to take time to build trust. It's going to take time to connect at a deeper level. I'm so thankful to the Lord for the opportunities that I've already had to get to know so many of you at more than a surface level. But we need to grow in that, and grow in that not just with the minister, but with all of the session members, that we would grow in relationship with one another, that there would be a relational commitment so that proper food and nourishment, guidance, protection, correction, and restoration can be, in fact, exercised. And so what duty do we have to the leaders whom Christ has provided for us in His church? Well, to obey faithful teaching of the Word of God and to yield to their oversight in the Lord. You know, as I started out tonight, I talked about the fifth vow question, which sometimes we bristle at. Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church, and in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, to heed its discipline? We sometimes bristle at that, but you know, in our best moments, as sheep, as blood-bought sheep of the Lamb, in our best moments, what do we say? What do you say in your best moments? In your best moments, I trust that you say, you know what? I know as I look in the mirror that I am prone to wander. And what I really want in my heart of hearts, because the grace of God in Jesus has so captured me, what I really want is this, Lord. Lord, if I go astray, I want somebody to care enough about me to come after me, to come and rescue me from my folly, to come and pull me out of the ditch. Now, I say that's what we want in our best moments. And I say that very purposely, because it's not in our worst moments that we should be thinking about that vow question. Because in our worst moments, we often say, why don't you leave me alone? I don't really want you to interfere. I want to do my own thing. But Isn't it true, and I speak to each one of you here tonight, that in your best moments, what you really want, because of God's grace active in your life, what you really want, when you go astray, you want somebody to care enough to come and get you. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what God is talking about here in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And be submissive. Yield to their oversight. And it's on the heels of this that we come to our last main point tonight. As the Lord instructs His church how to relate to her leaders. We don't only see who these leaders are and what duty we have to them, but we see how God motivates us unto our duty. God motivates us unto our duty. Why? Why should I obey their teaching in the Lord? Why should I yield to their oversight in the Lord? Because they watch out for your souls. They have a responsibility to watch out for your souls. Therefore, gladly obey their faithful teaching and gladly submit unto their faithful oversight. The leaders of the church are called to watch, to be sleepless, awake, alert. Why? So that each sheep entrusted to their care is instructed and fed, so that each sheep entrusted to their care is guided and directed in present duty and unto your eternal reward, so that each sheep is preserved and protected from troubles, dangers, oppositions, evils, sins, and backslidings. Why should you obey faithful instruction from the Word of God from your leaders? And why should you yield unto their oversight? Because they watch for your souls. And it's emphatic in the original language. For they themselves watch out for your souls. But secondly, they have to give an account. They have to give an account to God. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Therefore, gladly obey their faithful instruction and gladly yield to their oversight. You see, the leaders that Christ appoints and gifts to His church are stewards. That's all they are. They're stewards. They have entrusted to their care something which belongs to another. All of you are sheep. And so is actually the one who is standing before you. We're all sheep. But Christ appoints some to be stewards, and He entrusts to those stewards oversight, which they have to give an account for. Now, there are some leaders here tonight, including myself, that we read that, and it makes us tremble in our boots. That we have to give an account for our loving, faithful, or unfaithful oversight of that which is entrusted to us, namely the people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The leaders must give an account of their own labors. Have they been faithful? The leaders must give an account of you. As witnesses, testifying of your faith, life, and response to the ministry of the gospel. Sometimes we wonder, what's exactly going to happen at the judgment day? And we don't know because we haven't got there yet. But there's a great day of judgment which is coming. And a passage like this gives the impression that there's going to be witnesses who rise up to speak on that day. Witnesses who are called to give a testimony. And one of the things that is implied in this passage is that on that day of accounts, that the leaders of the church are themselves going to be held accountable, and the sheep are going to be witnesses either for or against them. They were faithful overseers or unfaithful overseers. They were faithful shepherds or unfaithful shepherds. But also the leaders are going to be asked to testify with regard to the sheep. These ones, this one in particular, gladly received the word of God and gladly received oversight in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is why you should gladly obey the word as taught by faithful leaders and gladly submit unto their oversight, because they must give an account as stewards of their own labors and an account of you. And the last thing which is said here in verse 17 is that their watching and giving an account affect both them and you. What does it say there at the very end? Let them do this. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. This should be a great motive as to how you should relate to the gift of leaders here at First Church of Merrimack. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let them give account with joy. This will be to your profit. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where there the Apostle Paul says this. He's talking about the sheep who he ministered to, and he says this, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." That's the joy that leaders can have as the sheep gladly obey the truth and submit unto faithful oversight. The apostle says this earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? Or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You see, this is the joy which leaders should have in terms of overseeing the flock. And that's what is being talked about here in verse 17. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, not with groaning, not with sighing, not with heaviness of spirit, not with tears. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about not rejoicing night and day, but weeping night and day over those who have rejected the truth of God and the faithful oversight of their souls. And that's sober to think about, that there would be ones resistant to the truth as it is in Jesus, resistant to the oversight of shepherding care. But I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation." Yeah. And so here, the Lord instructs his church how to relate to her leaders. Who these leaders are, he shows us, right? What duty we have to them, and how we can be motivated unto our duty. And, you know, maybe the takeaway here tonight is that you would dip down into the next verse in chapter 13 and you would see the first three words and you would realize the weighty responsibility that we as leaders have, and you would take to heart those first three words: pray for us. Think about that. As you pray for us, it's for your welfare and for your good. Pray for us. Pray for us that we would not misuse our position, that we would not be unfaithful in the exercise of Christ-given authority, but that we would be servants. And in that way, we would exercise the authority of Christ as those who serve our Master, and as those who, together with you, serve the Lord, right? And so whether you're young or old tonight, may the crisis in authority which surrounds us in our country not infect the church here, but may we, in fact, be contagious towards one another to grow in love. Love for the Savior, love for one another, love and care for the sheep, and that we would be a people who rejoice that Christ has established his authority as King in his church. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for this short passage of Scripture tonight. We come to the end of this blessed book of Hebrews, and we see that your instruction is very practical to us, that if we are going to continue to run the race which you have set before us, if we are going to finish the race and run all the way to the finish line, we need to see that you have given us one another. You've given us one another in the midst of your church, and you've given us leaders in your church in order to help and to assist and to oversee and to protect and to guide and to provide. Give us sensitivity as leaders in the church, sensitivity to know the flock, to love the flock, to lay down our lives for the flock, even as you've laid down your life for us all. And Lord, as members of the congregation, give us sensitive hearts to receive the good gifts which you have provided here at First Church in the leaders. Keep us all humble. And we pray, O Father, that you would unite us in the bond of love. But we also would pray that you'd give us courage. Courage, Lord, because there are often difficult things in the life of the congregation. Matters that often keep us awake at night, which cause many tears. There's much brokenness, and we need your help. And so, Lord, may we all pull together. May we all run together. May we all look together to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
The following excerpt is from the book Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle. This book was originally published in 1878, and this reading is from the chapter entitled The Best Friend. Do you want an unfailing friend? Such a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. The saddest part of all the good things on earth is their instability. Riches make themselves wings and fly away. Youth and beauty are but for a few years. Strength of body soon decays. Mind and intellect are soon exhausted. All is perishing. All is fading. All is passing away. But there is one splendid exception to this general rule, and that is the friendship of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is a friend who never changes. There is no fickleness about him. Those whom he loves unto the end. Husbands have been known to forsake their wives. Parents have been known to cast off their children. Human vows and promises of faithfulness have often been forgotten. Thousands have been neglected in their poverty and old age, who were honored by all when they were rich and young. But Christ never changed his feelings towards one of his friends. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus never goes away from his friends. There is never a parting and goodbye between him and his people. From the time that he makes his abode in the sinner's heart, he abides in it forever. The world is full of departures. Death and the lapse of time break up the most united family. Sons go forth to make their way in life. Daughters are married and leave their father's house forever. Scattering is the yearly history of the happiest home. How many we have tearfully watched as they drove away from our doors, whose pleasant faces we have never seen again. how many we have sorrowfully followed to the grave, and then come back to a cold, silent, lonely, and blank fireside. But thanks be to God, there is one who never leaves his friends. The Lord Jesus is he who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus goes with his friends wherever they go. There is no possible separation between him and those whom he loves. There is no place or position on earth or under the earth that can divide them from the great friend of their souls. When the path of duty calls them far away from home, he is their companion. When they pass through the fire and water of fierce tribulation, he is with them. When they lie down on the bed of sickness, he stands by them and makes all their trouble work for good. When they go down the valley of the shadow of death and friends and relatives stand still and can go no further, he goes down by their side. When they wake up in the unknown world of paradise, they are still with him. When they rise with a new body at the judgment day, they will not be alone. He will own them for his friends and say, they are mine. Deliver them and let them go free. He will make good his own words. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, look around the world and see how failure is written on all men's schemes. Count up the partings, the separations, the disappointments, the bereavements which have happened under your own knowledge. Think what a privilege it is that there is one who never fails and in whom no one was ever disappointed. Never, never was there so unfailing a friend as Jesus Christ.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.